My question to us this morning is, what have we learned? I love that video because it presents a kind of a collage of Stephen Curtis's life. You see his two sons there playing a banjo. Where did that come from? Guitar and drums. You see his grandson in there. You see Bart Millard from Mercy Me. You see him as a kid, because the picture of him as a kid is how old he was when that song came out. You see this spectrum of a life. You see Mary Beth, Stephen Curtis's wife, and you see their kids. And if you know their story, you see in the video all those Dove Awards and Grammy Awards and all the success. But if you know his story, you also know that a few years ago, his 17-year-old son was back in the car out of the driveway and didn't have a rearview mirror and ran over his 5-year-old sister. And she went to be with Jesus. Why is that important? It's important because this great adventure that song speaks of is in alignment with God's word. He's calling us to a great adventure, a life of following him and living for him. And my question is, what have we learned? Because many of us have been on this adventure for a while. Some of us maybe are newer, but we've all been on this story, this journey, which he calls a great adventure of following Jesus. And the truth is, there are highs and there are lows. Come on, just shake your head if you're in if there are highs and there are lows. There are pains of glorious victory and provision, and then there's moments of great loss and confusion, right? And questions. Come on, what is God doing? Why isn't he doing? So what have we learned? We're going through the book of Judges, and I want to apply that question to the book of Judges, because what Judges gives us, we've seen, is this cycle of God's people over a long period of time, and it began with an acknowledgement that one generation's compromise leads to the next generation's rebellion, and it only takes one generation to forget who God is and what he's done. And as you're reading through Judges, if you're reading through and you've been here on Sundays, you see this pattern keeps going and it keeps going. And if you're like me, I have asked this question, God, okay, but when is it? Come on, get to the good part. Get to the happy ending, right? Because there's gotta be a happy ending. I mean, I get it, God. I get that there's this cycle. I get that sin just keeps coming back in, and people rebel against you, and then there's consequences to that. And then they cry out to you. And do you see the pattern in Judges? It just keeps going and going and going. And you say, well, we're kind of going through Judges at a quick pace, several chapters a week. And we are. And so one of the things that I think is important is that we make sure we're stepping back to get the big picture. This is God's word. I want you to hear me. And I want you to, when you listen to it on the recording, you hear me say that this is God's word. And all scripture is given. And it's profitable, right? For our profit. You hear me say that? Okay, that's the context for what I'm about to say next. It can be really discouraging. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter. God, what are they learning? Are they learning anything? It just keeps happening and happening and happening, generation after generation. And then I find myself looking at me and looking at us, and I ask the same question of us. What are we learning? If we've been on this journey with God and we've experienced a relationship with him, what have we learned? What are we learning? What have we learned? We left off last week with Gideon. You remember Gideon? I want to draw your attention to chapter 8, verse 30, if you would join me there, before we move into chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. And again, it's going to be a survey and in a very real sense through this, but I want to start with chapter 8, verse 30, because we ended last week with Gideon and his time of ministry and his time of judging and what God did through him, and then we read in chapter 8, verse 30, that Gideon had 70 sons. Okay, I got one head to come up. Seven, not all the same, not one wife, okay? But he should have had just one wife, amen? Okay, I get amen. But he had many wives. It wasn't God's design, but he did. But it tells us that he had 70 sons. It doesn't even tell us, sorry, ladies, we don't even know how many daughters. You think he probably had some daughters in there? I do too, yeah. The odds are pretty good, right? 70 sons, his own offspring, since he had many wives. His concubine, another woman that's not even his wife, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, died. Verse 33, when Gideon died, the Israelites turned and prostituted themselves with the Baals and the Baal Berith, and made Baal Berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord, their God, who had delivered them. Maybe the saddest words in the Bible? Is this the first time it's appeared in Judges? Is it the last time it's going to appear in Judges? They did not remember the Lord, their God, who had delivered them from the power of the enemies around them. They did not show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, it's another name for Gideon, for all the good he had done. Now catch this, because Jesus would tell us when he was on the earth and he lived among us and he ministered and he taught, he would answer a question, what's the greatest commandment in all the Bible and all of God's word? And he told the man asking that question, he says, it's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor like yourself. So we come back here to Judges, what do we see? We see the people of God forgetting who God is. They forget to love him, or they fail to love him. They no longer remember who he is and what he's done. Can we just agree they're no longer loving God? And then what is the expression of that in their life? They no longer love people. Did you see it? They did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the power of the enemies around them. They did not show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, to Gideon's family. Can you make a connection to that? We need to. You with me? Okay, everybody look at me and say good morning. You guys, you look really tired, so I want to make sure we're all tracking together. Do you see the connection? They stopped loving God, and then it began to be seen in how they treated other people. They did not show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal. So what have we learned? I'm gonna just give you some thoughts this morning, some statements. We're doing a survey, and I'll try to identify when I'm making one of these statements that I think is critical for us to remember and understand to answer this question. What have we learned? And we're gonna look at it two different ways. What have we learned about God? What have we learned about us? But what have we learned? Well, we're reminded again in these verses that we sometimes fail to remember who God is. Can you own that? I'll own it. They did not remember who God is. Here's the second thing we've learned. They did not remember what he had done. Are we sometimes guilty of forgetting what God has done? I'll own that. I'll own that title, if you will. That's something I have learned in my relationship with God. I've learned that I don't always remember who God is, his nature, his character, who he is. And I've also learned about myself on this great adventure that there are moments when I don't remember what he's done. In fact, I'll say it the way I said it in the first service. I am truly ashamed sometimes how quickly I can forget what God has done. How I can move so quickly from, man, God, you're so good. Thank you. Wow, you came through. And circumstantially, just the next set of circumstances, which can be 5 minutes or a day or a week. God, where are you? Why aren't you? What? I can move from there to there pretty quickly. I've learned that about myself. What have we learned? Well, the lesson from Judges, I think, that we need to apply is we can forget, we can fail to remember, if you want to say it that way, what he's done. What else have we learned? Well, from the people in Judges, that they rejected the one whom God had sent to rescue them. As a race, as a created race, do we have a history of forgetting or rejecting who it is that God has sent to rescue us? You with me? Okay, track with me. That means you literally follow me with your eyes. Because a little bit later this morning, those who put their faith in Christ, we're going to come to one of these tables, and we're going to come to the table, and we're going to eat and drink, because Jesus himself said, I want you to do this when you come together as the body of Christ. I want you to come together, and I want you to eat, and I want you to drink, and I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Why did he tell us that? Because he knows we are prone to forget. You're out there living your life, you're doing your job, you're in school, you're living your life in your marriage and as a parent, and we're at Starbucks and we're at the gas station and we're in our neighborhoods. You're living your life. And what we've learned about ourselves is that we are prone to forget and even push aside, reject, push aside the one that God sent to rescue us. You with me? These people very quickly forgot that God, who he was, what he had done, and specifically that he had sent someone to rescue them. When we move into chapter 9, we see this son of Gideon, Abimelech. And here's what we're going to do. You can do a couple of things. You can follow along in your Bible. I'll try to reference what verse that I'm at as we're moving through this chapter and into chapter 10 in a minute. The text behind me, because I'm kind of moving really fast. I don't know if they might be behind me. Or you can just listen. You can follow along, because I'm just going to survey through this next section here. Chapter 9, verse 1. Abimelech, son of Jerubbabel, Gideon, went to his mother's brothers at Shechem and spoke to them and to all his maternal grandfather's clan, saying, "Please speak in the presence of all the lords of Shechem," this area. "Is it better for you that 70 men, his brothers, all the sons of Jerubbabel, Gideon, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." Remember, his mother, the concubine, lived in Shechem. He said, "I am your own flesh and blood. I'm one of you." His mother's relatives spoke all these words about him in the presence of all the lords of Shechem. And they were favorable to Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." Sound kind of reasonable so far? Not too bad. So they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith. Hold on. Who are they? They're not worshiping God, these people in Shechem, right? They're not worshiping Jehovah. They take money from the offering. When we collect our offerings later, they reached in and they took some of that out. They took it out and they say, "Hey, we're going to take this money, these pieces of silver, and we're going to give it to Abimelech." And Abimelech then, we're told, hires worthless and reckless men with this money. And they followed him, these worthless and reckless men who had been hired. And he went to his father's house in Ophrah, and he killed his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbabel of Gideon, on top of a large stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, survived because he hid himself. Now, this begins a chain of events, and as we walk through this chapter, we come to verse 23, and we're told that God sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and the lords of Shechem. He wants to divide them. He wants to punish them for what they've just plotted to do. And so these lords begin to treat Abimelech deceitfully, so that the crime against the 70 sons of Jerubbabel, because God noticed and sees it, might come to justice, and their blood would be avenged on their brother. So this relationship begins. This political alliance begins. How does it play out? Verse 27, we're told that a group went to the house of their god, and they ate and they drank. These are the lords of Shechem, and they cursed Abimelech. Kind of sounds like Capitol Hill a little bit. Both sides. Verse 40, many wounded die as far as the entrance of the gate. What is happening? Now we're moving into a section of the physical fighting and violence. Verse 43, he looked, and the people were coming out of the city, so he arose, Abimelech, against them, and he struck them down. Now he's killing people. People are being killed on both sides. The other two units, part of his army, rushed against all those, verse 44, all those who were in the countryside, and they struck them down. So Abimelech fought against the city that entire day. He captured it, and he killed the people who were in it. Then he tore down the city, and he sowed it with salt. Tried to kill the soil so they couldn't raise crops. That's just vindictive, isn't it? Verse 49, Abimelech gives some instructions to his men to grab a piece of wood, and it says they put the branches against the inner chamber of this structure within a city, and they set it on fire around the people that were inside. And all the people in the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Getting the picture? Verse 51, there was a strong tower inside the city, another city that Abimelech is fighting. It's turned into complete chaos in this part of the promised land of God's people. All the men and the women and the lords of the city fled there. They were hiding in this this strong tower within a city. And they locked themselves in and they went up to the roof of the tower. When Abimelech comes to attack the tower, he approaches its entrance to set it on fire. He loves to do this. He loves to burn people. But a woman threw an upper portion of a millstone on Abimelech's head and fractured his skull. He quickly called his armor bearer and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, or they'll say about me, this is going to be my reputation, a woman killed him." Well, guess what, Abimelech? A woman killed, that's right, and we still know it. And so his armor bearer thrust him through with a sword and he died. Verse 56, in this way God turned back on Abimelech the evil that he had done against his father by killing his seven brothers. Who's encouraged? What do we learn? What have we learned? I'm reading through this week and I'm meditating on it and I'm thinking, God, this is somewhat depressing. These are the people that you've revealed yourself to. These are the people that have been given the responsibility to be a testimony, to be a light to the rest of the nations, who you are and what you can do. And they're killing each other. They're plotting and they're vindictive and they're slaughtering each other. Violence and hatred. I asked myself this week, so how's life without God working out for you? That's just how I think. This question came into my head. And I would say to anyone today, if we have chosen a life of going our own way and doing it our own way, that would be, it's a little bit in quotes, right? But that would be, so how's that working out? See, I can ask you that question because there's been seasons in my life where you could have asked me that and said, so Kurt, kind of did that, made that choice, how's that working out for you? And if we're honest, if I'm honest, if the people of God here are honest, they would have to say, it's a disaster. I'm telling you, it's a disaster. We're not only no longer fighting the people that we were supposed to conquer, we stopped doing that, now we've turned on ourselves. And we're destroying ourselves. And when you come to chapter 10, verse 1, we see that this cycle continues. Chapter 10, verse 1, after Abimelech, Tola, son of Pua, son of Dodo. I know, yeah, right? Great place for names for kids. Come on now, don't miss this. Mark this down. Come on, Dodo. That'd be awesome. Pua, Tola. After Abimelech, Tola, son of Pua, son of Dodo, became the judge. Verse 3, after him came Jair, the Gileadite, who judged. And if we jump down and we look in chapter 12, verse 7, Jephthah judged. Verse 8, Isban, who was from Bethlehem, judged. Verse 11 of chapter 12, Elon judged. And verse 13 of chapter 12, Abdon, son of Hillel, judged. Next week, Pastor Matt is going to take the next section. We're going to be introduced to a guy named Samson. Remember him? You realize Samson is in this lineage of these judges. How did that go? Right? You with me? Say, God, what? Help us understand this cycle that you preserved for us and you had recorded and preserved so that we could read it. Paul tells us in Corinthians that these things are written for our admonition as an example that we would learn from them. So what have we learned? What have we learned? Look at chapter 10, verse 6. And may God give us the grace and the strength to see ourselves in these verses. Chapter 6 of chapter 10 through verse 16. Then the Israelites did again, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, how many of you are just ready to give up on the Israelites? Just be honest. Come on now. See if anybody. We have some smart people here. Because you know the next question, right? It's easy to judge them, but are we looking at our own lives with the same set of eyes? Right? It's easy to look at them and say, what is wrong with you people? You got to see this and you got to see that and God did this for you and God revealed this. What is wrong with you? How can you keep messing up and forgetting him? How can you not pass it on to the next generation? How come you did evil again in the sight of the Lord? When are you going to learn? But God, give us the strength, the grace, and the mercy to look here and say, okay, what have we learned? What have we learned? The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They worshiped the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Aram, Aram, Sidon, and Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites and the Philistines. Is this the first time they've done this? No. Is it going to be the last time? No. They abandoned Yahweh. Should just close in prayer, right? It's hopeless. They abandoned Yahweh, and they did not worship him. Because we were just told they worshiped, they went after these other gods, and in doing that, they abandoned their God, and they did not worship him. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he sold them. He sold them to the Philistines and the Ammonites. And these other two groups of people, the Philistines and the Ammonites, they shattered and crushed the Israelites that year. And then what does it say? For 18 years. Now, I'm a Giants fan, and I'm happy for my friend over here, Andrew, and a Niners fan. 2010, does that ring a bell? Giants fans? 2012, does that ring a bell? 2014, that ring a bell? And then 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and probably 19 and 20. How long? 18 years. We just read over it, don't we? We just read through it. We see that number. They shattered and crushed the Israelites that year, and for 18 years they did the same to all the Israelites who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Ammonites and in Gilead. And then the Ammonites crossed over the Jordan. They came west to fight against Judah and Benjamin and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was greatly oppressed. It's one thing to have your team never get back to the World Series. It's another whole thing to have your life completely shattered because there's a group of people that just hate you. And they're trying to destroy every aspect of your life. So, church, we're talking about all the generations. We're talking about the grandparents, we're talking about the parents, we're talking about the adult kids, we're talking about the kids, we're talking about the grandkids, we're talking about all those people, all the people in my life living like this for 18 years. And when they had success, they decided, let's go west, let's go attack these other tribes that Yahweh sent in to punish us. And they greatly oppressed them so that the people of God cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you. We have abandoned our God and worshiped the Baals, the Baals, the false gods. Yes, finally, right? Can we do a little golf, spiritual golf clap? You know, yeah, you know, finally, they're seeing the light. God, dun-dun-dun, to the rescue. The Lord says to the Israelites, when the Egyptians and Amorites and Ammonites and Philistines and Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites, some would add termites to that list, maybe. When all these groups oppressed you, these are nations of great power. He's nostalgic. He's reminding them. When they oppressed you and you cried out to me, did I not deliver you? Did I not answer you? Did I not come to your help? Did I not deliver you from their power? But you have abandoned me. You have abandoned me and worshiped other gods. Let me pause there for a minute before we go on. Can I ask you, do we realize that God has emotions? He's righteous and he's just and he's holy and he's eternal and he's omnipotent and he's all-powerful. He's just so big. And without diminishing any of that, he is also love and joy and angry, right? He weeps and he laughs. Jesus looked over Jerusalem as he was coming into that city for the last time. And he paints this picture. He says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I've just wanted to be a chicken. That's what he says. I want to be a mother hen. And I see you as my little, you know, tennis balls with feet. You know what I'm talking about? The little chickens and the little beep, beep. And I just wanted to take you into my arms and put you under my wing. And I just wanted to protect you. Do you not hear emotion there? Do you not hear emotion when he says, you abandoned me? He's not a crybaby. He's not complaining. He's expressing his emotion, his love for his people. He says, you cried to me, and did I not show myself to you so many times that I can deliver you? But you have abandoned me, all of that history, all that I've shown you, and you've still chosen to abandon me and worship other gods. Therefore, I will not deliver you again. Go and cry out to those gods you've chosen. Go look to your, he said, well, we don't worship idols today, right? Go look to science. That's who your new god, right? Go look to government. That's who you're expecting to make all things well in the world. Look to education. Look to your bank account. Look to your relationships. Look to your medical field and look to them for healing you. And you with me? I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are bad things, but God's saying, you've chosen your gods, and now you come to me when they're not working out and you ask me to go to your gods and ask them for help. That's who you've chosen to worship. Go cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your oppression. To their credit, the Israelites, you see it there? The Israelites said, we have sinned. We've sinned. Deal with us as you see fit. Only deliver us today. Now, I'm not suggesting this is full repentance, but I do see a heart that's saying, man, life is really a mess, and we've messed it up, and we want it to be better. Please deliver us. And this is what they did, and we need to acknowledge this. They got rid of the foreign gods among them, and they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped the Lord, and he became weary. He became tired of Israel's misery. Now, some of you should have said an amen there. Some of us should have said an amen there. Because what we see here is God already have acknowledged that the mess they're in is of their own making. Right? He says, you did this. You did this. Now, if God is like us, you know, when our kids like, you did this. You made your bed, now sleep in it. You know, and so we just kind of, right? And then usually we'll step in at the very last minute if, you know, if we think it's too harsh, or we'll add consequences to the natural consequences. Come on, parents, raise your hand, right? The consequences aren't enough in our mind, so we will put some grounding, we'll put some more on there. And that's right, that's good. But don't miss that God says the mess you're in, and it's a bad mess, and people are dying, and you're a mess as the people of God, but I grow tired of your misery. I grow tired of your misery. I want to do something. What have we learned? And I told you before, I really want it to two angles. What have we learned about God and what have we learned about us? Let's talk about God first. He continues to raise up judges for his people. We saw that. He continues to respond to their cries of help. Although this time we're kind of wondering, right? He said, go back to your other gods. He continues to reveal his good plans. And let me give you just a light in the darkness. In the midst of what we're reading about in Judges, you remember Ruth? The story of Ruth is taking place right now in this mess. Ruth is a Moabite, the people that we just read about. And she ends up marrying into a family that abandoned God and went to another place for food. She ends up marrying one of the sons, and she comes back. You know the love story, right? Come on, women. Come on, men. Okay, guys, this is your chance to score some points. Ruth is a chick flick. Let's just acknowledge it, but it's a good chick flick because there's this beautiful love story that happens, and the character of Ruth and the character of Boaz, and they fall in love, and what do we do with that? What we do with that is we remember that in the midst of what we're reading about today and what's happening, God is at work, and God is moving. God continues to raise up judges, even though this cycle, they should have learned. And he continues to show himself powerful. He continues. That cycle, every cycle, not only includes rebellion and crying out to God, every cycle includes deliverance by God of his people over and over and over. So if you write things down, write this down. Here's what we've learned about God. God is faithful to his covenants. God is faithful to his covenants. See, God doesn't make us promises, he does make us promises. He doesn't sign contracts with us. As long as you do your part, I'll do my part and we're good, okay? You don't do your part, I'm not doing my part. Right? You with me? That's a contract. God doesn't make contracts with his people. He makes covenants. And his covenants are promises that he says, I will keep. You can count on it. Yeah, but God, we've really blown it. We've really... And you've reminded us very eloquently of our history and how much we've messed up. But God, we cry. Why could they come to God and say, yes, we know that, we hear you, but we got nothing else, and so we're going to throw ourselves on the mercy of God? Why could they do that? Because they, at least in part, understood that God is faithful to his covenants. Let me point you to this, if you're on the fence. Lamentations chapter 3. Because of the Lord's faithful love, you like that word, that phrase? Come on, who likes it? I like it. I want to hear that every morning. Why aren't you taking notes? You should be taking notes on this part. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your, say it, faithfulness. I say, the author of Lamentations says, I say this, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in government. Did I get it wrong? Okay, sorry, let me try it again. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in Wall Street. Sorry. Okay, third time's the charm. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. In him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, who put their hope in him, to the person who seeks him, who puts their hope, he or she that puts their hope in him. So it is good. Hear me. Hear him. It's good. It's good to wait quietly for the deliverance from the Lord. Why? Because God is faithful to his covenants. There's a word here in Lamentations. And I speak Hebrew. Do you know that? Chesed. Shalom. That's my whole vocabulary. Okay, we're done. Chesed. This word that we translate sometimes loving kindness. In fact, let me read you from a scholar, N.H. Snaith. That's his last name, Snaith. He was a part of the Harry Potter professors. Okay. Doesn't that sound like Harry Potter, Snaith? Come on now, give me, okay, good. His name is N.H. Snaith. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he wrote this. He says, the word loving kindness is a biblical word invented by Miles Coverdale way back when, and he coined this phrase, loving kindness in English, to translate the Hebrew chesed. This is kind of fun. Let's say that together. You ready? And you gotta kind of almost like clear your throat. You ready? Chesed. Did you clear your throat? No? You didn't spit on the person in front of you? This word chesed refers to God's love for his people Israel. God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Israel go. Not all Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remains faithful, still, steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel. The loving kindness of God towards Israel is wholly undeserved on Israel's part. If Israel received the proper treatment for her stubborn refusal to walk in God's ways, there would be no prospect for her of anything but destruction, since God's demand for right action never wavers. His passion for righteousness is so strong that he could not be more insistent in his demand for it. But God's persistent love, his loving kindness for his people, is more insistent still. His demand for righteousness is always at the maximum intensity. The loving kindness of God means that his mercy is greater even than that. Does that make sense? He's not compromising who he is. He's not compromising his character or his expectations. But it's fair to say that the loving kindness of God is what drives him, almost moonwalked by accident, is what drives him in his dealings with sinful, broken people. Now, come on, church, amen to that. It's the loving kindness of God that we experience. What have we learned? What should we have learned? That God is faithful to his covenants. He keeps them. Number two is that God's covenants reflect his nature. His promises, the covenants that he makes with us, reflect who he is. In fact, his covenants and his nature inseparable. Why would God make a covenant with these people Israel, knowing what they were going to be? Because God is gracious and loving and kind. He is characterized by chesed, a loving kindness that drives him, that causes him to say, I'm tired of their misery. I'm tired of my people suffering. I'm tired of the mess that you've made of your lives. Okay, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to love you. I'm not going to compromise my character. I'm not going to say it's okay what you've done, but I'm going to step into that mess, and I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to deliver you because I've made a covenant with you. Well, how did you make a covenant with us? You know, right? Do you understand that that's what this is? Do you remember the words of Jesus? A new covenant in my blood. You see, Jesus went to the cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he said, this is the new covenant. This is the new arrangement, agreement that I have with people. You come to me in faith, and I will take that sin. I will take the mess that comes from sin, and I will take it. I will pay for it, and I will show you loving kindness. Thank you. I will show you loving kindness. His covenants reveal his nature. This is a covenant. This is a covenant. And if you ever want to see Jesus clearly, it's going to be this morning when you come to this table. If you've put your faith in him and you're invited, you'll be invited to come up here. And you see this normal, common, I've seen it every week, this juice and this cracker. God forgive us if we ever come to this table and that's all we see is that juice and that cracker. That we're not reminded of the covenant that Jesus paid for with his life. So that when he says, come and eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of the covenant that I have made with you. And number one, what have we learned? God is faithful to his covenants. Can I just remind us that that is enough? That is enough. That is enough. It's covered. It is finished. He's faithful to his covenants, and his covenants reveal his character. You want to know? You say, well, I haven't learned really. I don't have a clear picture in my head of who God is. Then come to the covenant, take a look at the covenant, and recognize that that's who he is. So I don't understand that. I don't understand this. It's still a mystery to me. Well, let me simplify it. It's his loving kindness. You with me? I don't want to make less or small of that table, but it's his loving kindness. It's his love for us. God is faithful to his covenants. God makes covenants that reflect his nature. Real quick as we wrap up, I've used more time than I meant to on that, but I'll just leave that there. I believe God is speaking to us this morning, and you know who you are. His Spirit knows who you are, that you need to hear that this morning, that God loves you deeply. He's faithful to his covenants, and his covenants reveal who he is. We know him through these covenants. What have we learned about ourselves? Can I just give these to you? What we've learned about ourselves. What have we learned about me? And I'll just run through them. Number one, we stubbornly go our own way. Can you own that with me? You like the word stubborn? Have you ever been called stubborn? Good, me too, multiple times by my kids and my wife. Pretty much everybody in my life that loves me. We stubbornly go our own way. Number two, we deny the reality of reaping and sowing. We deny the reality of reaping and sowing. As a kid, I denied the reality of gravity. Anybody else? I jumped off more things, and God has paid me back with a granddaughter that jumps off everything. I jumped off the garage. I jumped out of trees. I rope swinged out and jumped into who knows whatever because I was going to be the first to defy the law of gravity. I was going to float at some point. I was going to fly at some point because I'm going to be the first to defy the law of gravity. Well, Christian brothers and sisters, many of us are trying to defy the law of sowing and reaping. And the same God who gave us the law of gravity that made the earth its mass and spinning and all that keeps me stuck to the ground, the same God who designed gravity also designed sowing and reaping. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Can we say amen? Can we stop pretending like we're going to be the first to defy that? This is what we learn about ourselves. We deny the reality of reaping and sowing. Number three, we resist learning from the past. We resist looking back. Paul tells us in Corinthians that these things we're reading about in Judges is written for our admonition, for our example. You guys, And ladies, we got to learn from what's come before. We got to humble ourselves. But we're prone to resist learning from the past. Number three, is that three or four? Number four is we're unfaithful with our devotion. And I've said this morning already, I want to say it again. We need to own these things. We need to call them out. We need to bring them out into the light. The reality is what I've learned about myself as I'm studying through Judges, what they should have learned, what we need to learn about ourselves is we are unfaithful with our devotion. We make commitments, we offer our devotion, and then we are unfaithful. Can we own that? So I don't like this morning. I don't like this message. Let's go back to God's loving kindness. Well, we need to learn that because that overshadows the reality of what we should be learning about ourselves. And here's the last one. We need to remember the loving kindness of God. We need to remember. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. If you guys would come wherever they're at, they may already be in the back. Worship team, they're there. You can't hear back there. As they're coming and preparing to lead us in a time of response, hover with me just for a minute on this last one. This is what we can learn about God. This is what we should learn about God. These are the things that we should be learning about ourselves. And the last one is, I need to remember the loving kindness of God because I am prone to forget the loving kindness of God. Do you see coming full circle, right? Here's who God is. Here's what we should know about him. Here's where we should live. But also we need to acknowledge that this is who I am and this is how I hang. This is how I, chill or whatever the word is now. I don't know. This is who I am, and the last piece of it is I need to be reminded of God's loving kindness. Some of you are struggling right now because you're coming to God, crying out to God. You're coming to him in the situations that you're in, and you've forgotten that he's a God of loving kindness. You're coming to God in shame. You're coming to God in guilt. You're coming to God in anger or bitterness. And he can handle that. Come to him honestly. But you know the first thing God's going to remind you of? It's going to be the first thing you're going to be reminded of when you sing this morning. It's going to be the first thing that you're reminded of when we collect our offering. It's going to be the first thing you're reminded of when you come to the table. The first thing you're reminded of when you come over here to pray with someone, that God loves you. It's a loving kindness that drives him. It's who he is. And we need to come to God this morning in the reality of what we've learned about ourselves. This is who I am. God, no pretense, no excuses, no justification. This is who I am. And I come to you, the God who loves me deeply. And just leave it there. Just leave it there. Just leave it there. Father, thank you for hearing our cries this morning, the cries of our heart. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see who we are. Remind us of the lessons that you've taught us, the reality of who we are in our sin. And then, Spirit of God, show us again clearly a picture of who you are, of who our Father is in heaven. There are many in this room right now, Holy Spirit, you know who they are, that need to see clearly the depth of the Father's love for them. Everything else grows out of that. We know. So God, speak to us even now as we respond. In Jesus' name, we ask you to do this. Amen.